Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. It's a blessing to be with you today, this morning, wherever you may be. We send sacred love to you from this sacred sanctuary this morning. We're grateful to God for God's faithfulness to us in each of our lives, for the gift of our heartbeat and breath. And it's humbling to realize how dependent we are upon electricity and all the comforts that we have come to be so familiar with, and how quickly they are taken away by a winter storm. It's very humbling, and for so many of us, displacement or going to live somewhere else or having family or friends stay with us, it's been quite a week for us. And I suppose it has brought many of us to the edge of our being to reveal more of what's occurring in us as comforts flee from our normal day-to-day experience. Difficulties arise. Fears arise. Well, I won't get into the sermon, but there are so many in our community that are in need, and we just hold everyone in heart. We can't respond to every single need, but I am aware of people who need water and who are in need of electricity still. So we just recognize that there's a lot occurring, and we hold it and wish for love, transformation, and provision through it all. Today I've got just two announcements. We've got an amazing retreat coming up next week, and a half-day centering prayer retreat on Saturday the 27th from 9 a.m. to noon. You can go to the church website to register for that. That is online. It's a Zoom retreat, which has become so meaningful for many of us. And then the Lenten retreat, which is such a high point for me every year. It's not going to be a 10-day retreat as normal, but it's a 5-day retreat. And it's designed in such a way, thanks to Jill and her leadership team, just to help us do either online, you can stay at home and experience the retreat at home online, or you can actually reserve a room at Cedar Break and participate in person. Everything will be socially distanced and appropriate for these times. But nevertheless, if you wish to return to that sacred place and experience Barbara's leadership and presence, Barbara Cook will be the spiritual minister for the retreat, and will be leading the prayer time. So you can register online for that, or you can call the church office. But that retreat is occurring March 12th through the 16th. And it's such a highlight for so many of us. That's all our announcements for this morning. But let us take a moment just to wish. What is it that we wish for from this service together? What is it that you need through this service? And offer a request to Spirit to bless you and bless everyone who partakes and is partaking in this very moment. May it be so. And so we begin our service in the name of God Transcendent, God Omnipresent, and God Immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen.
Please join us in invoking the Holy Spirit with our song, Holy Spirit, Come.
Thank you.
Please join us in singing "The Gospel in One Word is Love."
Most gracious and loving Creator God of the heavens and the earth, giver of this and every moment, birther and sustainer of all things, we give you thanks for the gift of our breath and very life and health. We thank you for your presence that journeys with us. We ask that as we enter into this Lenten wilderness, you would form in our hearts a desire to love you and to love one another more deeply. We ask that the cleansing of your truth in our inward being would be manifested with wisdom and joy and goodness, faithfulness, and increasing capacity to know you and to understand others. We ask for the gift of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and relationships, and we give thanks for your faithfulness throughout all our failures and learning moments. Bless each family now, especially those who are in need of water or in any kind of support. We pray these things through your most holy and precious threefold name, our family name, God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen.
Good morning. We remember God, and God is in our hearts. Will you be my echo for our verse? Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, bid me come to you on the water.
Lord, if it is you, bid me come to you on the water.
He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. So, I learned that I can walk on ice and snow, but not water. But that's a story, and we have a different story today. Hee-haw! Hee-haw! Granny, sure is good to see you. Oh, won't you please call me Maud? I'm not actually your granny. Oh, very well then, Maud. How are you?
Well, I'm just lovely. And yourself?
Well, I'm struggling with Lent, but things are going okay.
Well, that's what I wanted to talk about today, Lent, and seeing with the eyes of the heart.
Oh, boy. We sure are entangled quantumly, I can tell you right now.
Well, I've had the most interesting bit of experiences that have shown me something very powerful about my Lent objective.
Well, what is it?
Well, it's objections, actually.
Oh, there could be some second force to that one.
You're telling me. Well, so, first of all, what happened was, Our friends, the three little pigs, lost power in the brick house, and I invited them to come and stay, thinking that I would be charitable. I had heat, they had no heat, they had no water, and they brought their wives and their 10 little piglets with them. And so, as soon as they arrived at the house, my power went off.
Yaw, ain't that justice?
Well, what happened next was that I set a fire in the fireplace and got them all warmed up, and I put little troughs around for slop, and I waited on them, and I took care of them, and it was all well and good, and then I stopped in my cold bedroom, far away from my warm fire, thinking, oh, I wish they weren't here. I could be sitting in front of my warm fire, and they're making a terrible mess of my apartment. And then I thought, I wish to have radical hospitality. I wish to see myself as a hotel of the heart, and they should be welcome here. In fact, whoever God brings to my door should be welcome, not resented.
Hee-haw.
Well, you know what? I've been having that same recognition. My heart is a hotel, and God sends lots of annoying people to my hotel. Well, I found you rather annoying when I first met you as well. And I'm afraid to say that, well, poor Jack, I had a room for you in the basement, or perhaps even the dungeon.
Well, goodness gracious, you still feel that way?
Well, sometimes, but I've been really trying to focus on what I love about you, which is,
you love me?
Well, I mean, not like that.
Well, we are quantumly engaged.
Oh, don't start that rubbish again. Now, where was I? Yes, well, I've lost my train of thought. I don't know what I was going to say, but anyway, I really can't be happy being a hotel with an ogre for a manager. I want to be loving and giving and generous. And, well, I've moved you up to a higher floor, and I've put a sign on the door that says, Future Friend.
Well, ain't that something?
Our scripture reading is from Mark 1. And the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beast, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." May this reading nourish your journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
We begin the season of Lent on Ash Wednesday, which occurred, and we did it virtually. And I hope that you have begun on the marking of Ash Wednesday yourself, by marking yourself in some fashion, as a remembrance that we come from dust and return to dust. And in between, we learn how to love God, we learn how to love others, and we learn how to love ourselves. So the Lenten journey has begun, and we are going to begin a new sermon series that will take us all the way through Easter, and it's called A Deeper Seeing. A Deeper Seeing, and today we'll look to see what we can see about the false self in particular. But this series should be very intriguing as we journey through the lectionary readings for each Sunday in the season of Lent and into Holy Week. It's one of my favorite times of the year. It's a season of preparation for the great festival we call Holy Week and the consummation of our Lenten journeys on Easter Sunday morning. I have a wish that on Easter Sunday morning, many, many of us will return in person and restart the engine of this church in terms of its physical presence. I was talking to dear members of the church the other day here in my office, and they put it very beautifully that they keep coming to the church property, especially Theosis Chapel, so they can bring a little heartbeat to the space, a human heartbeat to the space. And this space is missing your human heartbeat. It's a container that requires your energy. And let us wish together to celebrate the resurrection literally this year in a way that will have enhanced meaning. But our Lenten journey is just beginning. So let us be attentive to what the Spirit is calling each of us to do and where we're being led into. And this wilderness is different for each of us. The gospel reading that Mary Ann just read for us is the briefest of the three accounts of Jesus being led into the wilderness. And on some years, the church reads the Gospel of Matthew. Other years, the Gospel of Luke's account, Matthew 4 and Luke 4, and then Mark chapter 1. So there are these three accounts of the same story, but Mark is the most brief and potent. It's just like a little sunburst of truth of the story. But as I was pondering this account of the story of Jesus' temptation that is quite wordy in the Gospel of Luke and quite wordy in the Gospel of Matthew, as I was pondering the brevity of Mark's account, all of a sudden I saw the octave that's hiding there in plain sight. And it's a simple octave, and I thought, how appropriate that even this is seen structured in octave form. And so you'll see that there's eight moments in this story. Number one, the Spirit does the driving. The Spirit begins the process. That's the do. Spirit brings the movement into the wilderness. The second step is the wilderness itself. The third step is the 40 days. And there's that interval, the wilderness and the 40 days. And then in between the 40 days and the fourth step is the times where he was tempted. Now, Mark doesn't say that he was tempted three times. The Gospel of Mark just says he was tempted. So the Spirit drives first, second, into the wilderness, third for 40 days, fourth where he was tempted, fifth where he dwelt with the wild beasts, sixth angels attended him, seventh John is arrested and beheaded, and eighth Jesus begins his ministry preaching and healing. A complete octave, very powerful illustration of that truth in very brief form in the Gospel of Mark. Now, we can study this on an intellectual level and historical level and appreciate the place this has in Jesus' life. But I think what's more important and useful for us is to make the connection for our own spiritual journeys, especially our own Lenten journeys. And that will be my wish for us today. Now, many of us, probably most of us, are familiar with Thomas Keating's classic teaching on this story. And it's perhaps one of the more useful ways into this story and applying it in our own lives. And I'll just remind everyone of Thomas Keating's teaching of this because it's so helpful. And if it's new to you, I hope that you hear it in a way that you can put it on and, as it were, use it for your life, especially use it during this Lenten season for whatever you might be giving up and whatever you might be taking up. Last week we talked about the season of Lent as a time of letting go of something on the one hand and acquiring something on the other. In other words, perhaps almsgiving is a new practice you take up, and letting go of alcohol or the news is something you let go of. And so Thomas Keating's classic teaching on this is known as the Programs for Happiness or the Energy Centers. And he adapted this from a psychologist that he read. And so it's a really spiritualization of the psychological practices that, or you might say processes that are occurring in an appropriate way in every human being's development. And so these energy centers that Keating talks about are normal and appropriate for everyone. What ends up happening, though, is that these energy centers become disorganized in their desire, or disordered desires, as the theological phrase. They become overindulged in one way or another, or overfunctioning, one overpowering the other, one becoming inflated with perhaps ego. These energy centers can take over our lives in very subtle ways. And you'll hear, I think, the very simple and a practical approach to Jesus' temptation in the wilderness this way. So the three programs for happiness, or three energy centers, are the program for survival and security, the program for affection and esteem, and the program for power and control. These are three triads, so to speak, of our energy centers. And you can also kind of hook them up to the chakra system energetically, or the three centers in the work. So there's ways to play around with this. But the program for survival and security relates to the temptation to turn the stones into bread. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. He's famished. Notice that the tempter comes to him at the end of 40 days. So he's at his most vulnerable, most weakened physical state, and that's when the temptation occurs. And it's very interesting. You're about to die. You're starving. Why don't you turn these stones into bread and solve the problem yourself? And move from the spiritual dimension back into the physical dimension, because you could die. You could starve to death. You could become very sick. And fear becomes a big part of this driver for survival and security. This is a big one for many human beings, that survival and security is hardwired into us, but it can go bonkers. And it can lead to all sorts of hoarding and fears and prepping and trying to protect yourself from any little thing that could happen, and strategizing to make sure that you have survival and security over any given situation that could arise. And you can see how this program for survival and security can infiltrate others, like, for example, the energy center of power and control. Because if you're deeply afraid of not surviving or having security issues, you might be willing to kill or hurt or cheat or steal to accumulate something for your own good and protection at the expense of someone else. So you can see how these energy centers can get really out of whack. I'd be curious to hear what your experience was this week for those of you who lost power and didn't have heat in the cold weather, so unusual for us. If you saw this program for happiness get tripped or kick in, the program for survival and security, and what that was like for you, and what you observed, and how it played out in your body, and how it played out in your emotions, how it played out in your thoughts. I was just talking to a dear one in our community this morning, a fellow who is actually my work partner, and they are without water, and he was telling me how afraid he is, and he's observing the fear eye come up, because he's responsible for his wife and his children. He feels that fear of how are we gonna get water out here in the country. And you know, how about you? What do you do when that survival and security program kicks in? And what are you willing to do when that kicks in that you wouldn't normally do? What are you tempted to do? And how, notice how the survival security thing just kicks in such a way that we become quite inward and protect our own, and we circle up. It's a very natural human instinct. So the issue here isn't that survival and security is bad. Survival and security is a part of the being human. It's a good thing. The issue becomes when we take our survival and security into our own hands at the expense of forgetting God, forgetting ourselves, and forgetting our neighbor. Take care of your property. Take care of yourself. Take care of your beloveds. But don't forget your neighbor. And don't forget God. That's the easiest thing to do when we're hungry or when we're cold, is to forget God. And so it becomes a really great place to practice remembering God, self-remembering, in the midst of survival and security situation. That's one reason why we practice the art of fasting from physical food, and why that's been such a remedy throughout human history and Christian history and spiritual traditions around the world, that people practice fasting as a way of getting underneath the hood of their survivor and security programs and tweaking them and making sure that there was a certain sense of self-mastery over the appetites that were so dominating. The belly is not our God, and we want to train the belly not to be our God. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't enjoy all the abundance of goodness on this planet in terms of its expression of food. Food is such a gift and such a joy and a delight. And yet it also can be the place where we go to sleep and where we dull out and dim out that spiritual dimension. And there is wisdom in the tradition that says the satisfied belly is the sinful action. The satisfied belly leads to further sin. In fact, in the tradition of the monks, one of the reasons they fasted was so that they were more chaste. In other words, that if someone were struggling with the demon or the thought of lust, the Abba prescribed for them the practice of fasting, because there was a keen awareness that the full belly oftentimes led to the arousal of lust. And you can see the interconnectedness of the systems here. And you can explore this in your own life. A little food and drink leads to something else oftentimes. That desire arises like a fire. And so fasting becomes a means of controlling and gaining mastery over the system so that the system doesn't master you. Survival and security, turn these stones into bread. Take matters into your own hands. Stop thinking about God. Stop trusting God. You need to take care of yourself and your own. And you need to ensure that you're all taken care of, and forget about anyone else's. They'll have to figure it out themselves. And you can see that is in that temptation. Why don't you just do something for yourself and forget about everyone else? The second energy center is the energy center for affection and esteem. This also is very subtle in our lives and plays out in ways we don't always see. It's very unconscious sometimes why we do things. And Father Keating taught motivation is everything in Christianity. And so this center of affection and esteem can be operating in very subtle, sneaky ways. But this is shows up in Jesus' temptation story, where the tempter takes him to a very high place on the Temple Mount, which is probably 300 feet down below from the Kidron Valley, where Jesus would be praying in the olive grove on the night he was arrested. So it's a poignant connection there, a paradox of the beginning of his ministry looking down at the end of his ministry, where he will pray in the Garden of Gethsemane in those olive trees. He's looking down from the Temple Mount. It's about 300 feet. I've been there. Looking down, he's looking at the olive trees down there. And the tempter says, just jump and show off your powers. You know, you've got superhuman powers. You can fly or whatever. Just jump and nothing will happen to you, and people will adore you. And the CNN crew will come and interview you, and you will become adored by everyone. They will see how amazing you are, and you will acquire affection and esteem from everyone. Jump. Go for it. Just show off and be famous and be loved. And Jesus, I wonder, as he's being tempted, I wonder if he has a future memory as he looks down at the Garden of Gethsemane. He would often go there and pray throughout his ministry. I wonder if he would remember that temptation, you know, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed, if there's any other way, let it be, but thy will be done, not mine. And that's how we get out of that temptation for affection and esteem. If thy will be done, not mine. If you will it, Lord, if you will it, then so be it. But I'm not going to take power, control. I'm not going to take affection, esteem for myself. And this is, becomes a really tricky thing because we all need love to survive and we all need affection to survive, literally, to physically thrive. We need affection. But it can become such a disordered desire in our lives. And for those of us who struggle with this area of not feeling good enough and feeling ashamed of who we are and not living into our gifts, of being afraid of being rejected, there's a lot of psychological woundedness that goes along with this energy center that takes time to be healed. And so we can begin to see that the love of God does heal our hurts and helps us remember that we are beloved no matter what. So it's the core truth of Christianity that Jesus demonstrates, that now human nature is once and for all united with God, in God, with God, for God, through God, in Christ. And that human nature can never be separated from God. And that human nature is what we are. It's a part of us. And so nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing you've ever done, or nothing you could do, or the things you haven't done. None of it will separate you from the love of God. You are beloved. You are a child of God. I'm a child of God. And that's what we remember. And Jesus basically says that to the tempter in response. And then the third energy center is the temptation for power and control, that program for happiness of taking power and seeking to remain in control. And this is the most, I think, sinister and interesting of all the temptations that Jesus experiences, because they go into some kind of a psychic travel state. They're clearly, he's having some sort of a vision, because the text says that in Matthew and Luke that they're transported, as it were, to the highest place where they can, as in a portal, see all the powers and capitals of the world and all the wealth of the nations. And the tempter says to Jesus, look, just bow down and worship me, and I will give you power and control over all of this realm, all of the capitals of the world, all of the wealth and power of its nations and its armies will be yours. I just ask one thing. Just compromise your integrity just right now and bow down and worship me. Forget who you are. Forget your mission. Forget what you're here for, and just bow down to me and give in, and all of this will be yours. It's the temptation to power and control. And this is a very seductive one for us in many ways. And it shows up in our lives and in our culture, because our culture rewards this one so much. Our culture celebrates this one so much. And so in the season of Lent, we're invited to struggle with these energy centers by first seeing them. And that is, I think, the first invitation for all of us on the spiritual journey, is to see these energy centers and then to observe them. What are they doing? How are they working in your life? Which one is up right now? Which one perhaps has disorganized desires? Which one has forgotten God in any given moment? Which one has forgotten self in any given moment? Which one has forgotten your neighbor or your loved ones? And you can begin to, through the Lenten journey, study yourself as the wilderness. This is the wilderness. This is the place of the wild beasts. And you can begin to discover how these programs for happiness are tempting you. And all of us get mulligan after mulligan after mulligan. That's the mercy of God. And then the grace of God gives us opportunities to make amends and to keep at it. So mercy and grace are the equation that equals forgiveness. And God's forgiveness is a letting go of all accounts and a fresh start. And that is every morning your new mercies appear every day. And so every week becomes a place of kind of, as it were, the baptism of the renewing of our of our understanding, the renewing of our thoughts, the renewing of our appetites, the renewing of our will. All of this gets baptized every Sunday in worship on a weekly basis, every morning in our morning prayers, every evening in our prayer time. Just all of this is just a beautiful rhythm. Little by little by little, we're cleansed and we're healed and we're made whole. And so the beautiful invitation that Jesus demonstrates for us is to allow the Spirit to lead you into the wilderness, so to be transformed by the wilderness and the opportunities that come by being in the wilderness, weakened from your normal attachments of survival and security, affection, esteem, and power control, giving up a little bit of those attachments to see a little bit more of God and yourself and the nature of the spiritual, the nature of the spiritual journey. I wish each of us the most holy of Lents, the most fruitful of Lents. And before I conclude, I'd like to draw in a resource for all of us on the spiritual journey, and also especially in the Journey School, as a kind of application for the idea of the centers and the idea of the energy centers. I've come across this book in the last year. It's by Ian McGilchrist. It's entitled The Master and His Emissary: The Divided Brain and the Making of the Western World. And I think this is one of the most important academic books to come out in service to the renewal of the importance of the spiritual life and its role in our evolution as a species. He has single-handedly brought to the academy a new respect for the spiritual dimension and the awakening of the spiritual voices, so to speak, in our head, and the role they play and how important they are, when especially we can see the damage that happens in our world when the spiritual dimension is lost touch with. And I'm going to give you a little sampling of this, because he puts very current scholarship and neuroscience into very ordinary plain language in a way that helps us update the work ideas of centers and what we are talking about when we talk about the different minds and the different centers. And this is from page 34. And I'll just give you a little sampling, because I really encourage you to get the book and study it. The first thing to make clear is that although the brain is often described as if it were composed of bits or centers or modules of one kind or another, which have then to be strung together, it is in fact, this is the key point, it is in fact a single integrated, highly dynamic system. Events anywhere in the brain are connected to and potentially have consequences for other regions of the brain, which may respond to, propagate, enhance, or develop that initial event in one particular place in the brain, or alternately redress it in some way, inhibit it, or strive to reestablish equilibrium. There are no bits, only networks. There are no components that are separate from one another. They are complex networks, an almost infinite array of pathways. Thus, especially when dealing with complex cognitive, emotional, and I would add spiritual events, all references to localization of one bit or center or another need to be understood in the context of the wider total system. And I think he gives such insight for us who talk about the centers as if they're separate. And this is one of the most important upgrades the work needs, and how it's conceptualized, is that we are a complex system that is integrated and interacting. The whole thing is involved. All parts are always involved at all times. Some are offline more than others. But it's a beautiful insight for our Lenten journey. that you can begin to understand that these three programs for happiness aren't related to the stomach, to the emotions, and to the intellectual centers. You know, these three programs for happiness are happening in all sorts of ways and all times, and they're all interconnected. And for us, it's really important to begin to see that when you work on one, you're working on the all. And that's the most important thing I wanted to share, is that when we start to work on one of these energy centers, it's going to impact the other energy centers. And they're not isolated, compartmentalized. We are living systems, and it's so integrated. And that is very, very important to know, that as we tweak one little thing through our fasting, it's going to impact other things. So be awake to that truth and look for how it's integrated in your own life and how the centers are communicating with each other and blocking one or the other or limiting, and how we can increase that flow of interaction and healthiness between the centers and the appropriate evolution of becoming balanced man, which is the right use of all aspects of our centers and all aspects of those programs for happiness. Let's take a moment now in the silence. You've heard what I've had to say. What is the Spirit impressing upon your being today? We ask that you, Holy Spirit of God, would continue to transform these divided brains and these multi-centered beings, these physical and fleshed bodies, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to infuse us more and more with the light of your love and wisdom, that we would become that love you have destined for us. And we give thanks for your faithfulness, for your mercy and your grace and forgiveness that releases us from our worst moments and calls us into our highest destiny. We pray this in Christ. Amen. We give to the church that feeds us spiritually week by week, and we give in a way because that which feeds us we wish to respond to. And we remember the truth together that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed we are to simply remember God. And we dedicate and bless all the gifts, tithes, and offerings that have been given electronically or in the mail to the victory of consciously chosen love over the lies of separation and our useless acting out from fear. Amen.
Forty days of desert silence, 40 days of temptation's fire. Burn away all that isn't true, Lord, make me new. My heart has been distracted from the things that truly matter. I stand before you now with all the will that I can gather. 40 days of desert silence, 40 days of temptation's fire.
Brought down by sorrow and shame.
Desert silence, 40 days of temptations fire, burn away all that isn't true. Lord, make me new.
Now is the time for us to enter into that silence, the silence of our hearts, for 10 minutes of centering prayer. And herein we consent to God's love, presence, and action in our lives.
We'd like to dedicate this Eucharist service to the life and ministry and teaching and death of Father William Menninger, who died this week around the age of 90. And he was the last living founder of the practice, the method of centering prayer. And we know that Father William Menninger rests now in the ever-eternal love of God. Let us pray. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Spirit and transform us into love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed and handed over to death, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all, for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth and the life, and we're grateful to share in the influences of your body and blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and conclude our worship with Amazing Grace. Love of God, the grace of Christ, and the peace, power, and presence is leading each of us into this Lenten wilderness. Do not fear, my little flock. I am always with you till the end. Amen.